So today, the title of my message is Eyes to See, Knowing Who You Are in Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ. I said this at the beginning, confidence is not built on what we do, but who we belong to. Okay, who do we belong to? So often whenever I was, writing this, I was, looking up, okay, why do people lack confidence? Well, people lack confidence, like Gideon. He says, who am I? I'm the least of my family, I'm the least of my tribe, and my tribe is the least of everybody in Israel. So when you're talking to me, God, you're talking to the bottom of the barrel. And why is it that he is lacking confidence? Because he's trying to look at what he has done, what his family has done, and he says, we're nobodies. But it wasn't about being a nobody, it was about listening to what God had said and called him to do. It's who we belong to. We belong to God. And in this lesson today, in this message today, we want to see and understand and experience what God has done for us. Last week we looked at what God has done. This week we're going to look at understanding and experiencing what he has done. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Excuse me. I have heard of your faith, the Lord Jesus, and your love, in the Lord Jesus and your love, towards all the saints, and for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, or one version, grow in your knowledge of God, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? He exerted when he said, when he raised Christ, God, meaning exerted, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rulers and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over all, over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So whenever we are looking at these verses, it's important that we see what Paul is trying to accomplish in writing to the church at Ephesus. He is, it's important, like last week, it's important that we know what God has done for us. You know, if we don't have, that's our foundation. Christ is a solid rock upon which we stand. Then we want to understand and experience that which God has done for us. So verse 15 says, I have heard of your faith and your love towards all saints. Okay, so that's taking what God has said of us, and now he is making it applicable, and Paul is saying to the Ephesians, I've heard of your faith, and I've heard how you treat others. Okay, so Wimber, I've heard of your faith, and I've heard how you treat others. So that's the mark of what it is to be in the family of God. So faith in the Lord Jesus is the foundation of our identity. We identify as being a Christian. Why? Because of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. That's the foundation. And that Paul states that he has two things in the Ephesians that he wants us to know. Faith in Christ is the foundation. Faith in Christ unites us to Christ, the source of every spiritual blessing. So we are united with Christ. You know, I think of a person tied to a tree. You're united with that tree. All right? You're bound to that tree. Or how about a limb growing out of the tree? You're attached to it. That's our unity, our uniting with Christ, that we are bound in our relationship. We're bound in the relationship of love to Christ. And that Christ's love is in us and he has redeemed us. So Loving the love for all the saints, which proves a genuine conversion. Loving, being able to love is to be able to forgive. Love is the strongest character trait that we can have. Because people will do things, let's just say that if you lose your, what they call mojo, I don't know what that is expression, but, you know, maybe I'll use a football analogy, the Penn State, you know, they were supposed to be number one in the country, and then they lost that devastating game in double overtime, and we can say that the officials played a part in it because they fired those two officials. But what happened was they lost that extra degree, as it were, of commitment. They still have their talents. They still have their abilities. But the drive is gone in the sense that they don't have the drive to be number one. And that little thing in the head that limits us is perhaps, you know, the great sports commentary and analysis just asked me, but they lost that edge, so to speak. And whatever a team has an edge, meaning that they really believe and drive and want to accomplish something, and that's the edge that people have. Well, we have that edge in our relationship with Christ. We have that relationship with Christ that is our edge. I am more than a conqueror. See? I am more than able to do. I am capable of becoming greater than what I am. Because it isn't what I've done, it's who I belong to. So it's that edge that we have that's able to take us through the difficulties. And it's hard for people to, you know, for a team to get that back. And you know, and I'm hoping that they will be able to accomplish that. But it's whenever we feel that we're not good enough, somehow we're not going to be what we thought was going to happen, and you just lose that edge, that competitiveness that just seems to go away. Well, we are hidden with Christ, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are dead to the old things of life. We are dead to our old way of life, and we are alive to Christ. And what does that life in Christ mean? We are more than a conqueror, that His Word touches our life and molds us. His Word is what challenges us to grow and to develop because He put His Spirit on us. You know, not only do we have Christ in us, and whenever we accept Him as our Savior, the Spirit comes to make real and abide within us. Christ abides within us. The Holy Spirit abides within us. The Word of God abides within us. So all those things are abiding, living, but it's, and with Gideon, it was the expression that God put on him. It's like He put on Gideon a special anointing, a special recognition that this is the job I want you to do and this is what I've called you to do. And in our life, it's like God can do that very same thing for us. He places His Spirit on us for the task that is at hand. We are hidden with Christ in God. Hidden is our source of life is in God, not in us. excuse me. So, as believers, we have a common spiritual life with the Father and the Son. We have a united expectation in our spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and you have a united expectation by the Holy Spirit of God and the God of heaven and earth that we are together in this. And to think of it in that context is that Christ is our life now and forever. He is our life now and forever. And so He is our life here, our source of life, our source of living, our source of encouragement, our ability to forgive, our ability to dream dreams, to dream big dreams, and to do things for God. For He's not done with us yet. Amen. Thank you. just wanted to make sure. He's not done with us yet. So, for me to live is Christ. Jesus says, I am the life who I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. If God be for us, who can be against us? So, faith in the Lord Jesus is the foundation of our identity. And sometimes, I have to look up words to make sure I understand them correctly or portray them correctly. Identity is the multifaceted concepts that can refer to. Identity is qualities that make a person or thing unique. Okay? So our faith in the Lord Jesus is the foundation of our uniqueness. We have qualities that make a person different. We are different than the people of the world who don't have God. We are different. So my identity is in Christ. You see, I belong to him. He died for my sins. He has placed my name in his book of life, and I belong to him. I'm his forever. So that's my identity. That's my uniqueness. And so my uniqueness is my go-to prayer. God, help me. God, direct me. God, give me direction. God, give me wisdom. That's a character trait that non-believers don't have. That is part of our relationship with God that enables us to be successful in what God wants us to be. Because God has a plan and a purpose, and he is taking us in that direction. You see, my identity as a Christian is that we are saved by Christ and that we are unique. We have one Savior, but many aspects of that Savior. Just like I'm a man, I am a father, I'm a husband, a father, a pastor. You know, so there are many aspects to who I am. You know, he's somebody who doesn't shut up. He's someone who talks forever. You know, that was a joke. So anyhow, so there's many qualities about who you are as an individual. It's not just one thing. So our relationship with Christ is unique. Finding out and understanding who he is and how that continually works in our life. So there is a prayer then for spiritual vision, verses 17 and 18. That the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you know that's what most people lack is wisdom, the insight, and how do you put things together? You know, the revelation is that it's not only insight, but then what do you do with it? See, that's where God excels in us. You know, when I was a counselor, well, I spent, a lot of time counseling, I felt that it was always the Holy Spirit that helped me have insight. Because people would talk, and most people don't tell you the truth. They tell you what you want to hear, But you're able to just kind of like, you hear what they're saying and everything, and you're paying attention, Like some people I know don't pay attention to what I have to say. But anyhow, you would pay attention and listen, and then you would have, well, what about this? And they'd go, how did you know that? I said, well, is it part of this? Well, yeah, but who told you? I said, well, I was just thinking from what you said, this was part of it. And so being able to have that, and we look at our life, we mentioned about preparing for tomorrow. How do you prepare for tomorrow? Today? all you who are in school, yeah, there you are. They had to look up, All you who are in school, what is the most difficult thing? Every day going to school. For what reason? To take tests, and be bored and not learn anything. Guess what? That's not why you are preparing for tomorrow, because when tomorrow gets here, what's going to happen is I'm bored and I'm not prepared for anything. So preparing for tomorrow is not always exciting. It's not always exciting, but what you are doing is preparing yourself for what's coming. And our spiritual life is like that. He prepares us for what's coming in our life, that he enables us to have wisdom and understanding. You know, and wisdom and understanding is not being able to see things through your own eyes, but being able to see it through the people who are talking to you and the people you're talking with. Because God sees things, we want to see things through God's eyes. Is this a difficulty for God, or is this just part of the plan? Is this what God wants of my life, or is this part of the plan? And it's like, how do we then allow the prayers and allow our faith to interact with what we're doing and what we're not doing? What we would like to happen, what we would not like to happen. So prayer is an expression. You know, most of the time when we think of prayer, we think of telling God what we need to know, what he needs to know. He needs to know that I need this. No, prayer is an expression of intimacy, closeness, of friendship. So when it talks about how that Jesus went away to pray to the Father, you know, on Wednesday when a person asked us, why does God have to pray to God? Why does Jesus have to pray to the Father? Well, it's because he set aside his divinity and he is human, but he also recognized in his humanity he needed a closeness with his Father. If Jesus needed to spend time with the Father in prayer for that intimacy, I've come to do the will of my Father, how did he know that will? Because of his humanity, it was like a barrier there, but in his prayer, there was intimacy. So in our prayer, there is intimacy. In the knowledge of him, we get to understand God. We get to, have a foundation upon which we stand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we are secure in our faith. Okay? And when things are, you know, I did this years ago, was when archaeological things, they dig, people would say, well, this disproves the Bible, you know? And they made big headlines about that. I like the ones where they found the bones of Jesus in a box. You know, it's like, how can you find the bones of Jesus in the box? He's not there. So they made this big documentary on it. And the guy who made the documentary had all these scientists and so on there. He took these scientists and snippeted them. He put them to say what he wanted them to say. And the people that he was quoting, they come out and said, we didn't say that. But they were trying to disprove Jesus and the Christian faith. But guess what? They didn't. And the more people look and research, the more, you know, in Israel, it's interesting, I think, to watch these archaeological things and digs. In Jerusalem and around the Temple Mount, at the one end towards the city of David, there are these steps that go down. And they've been digging this. And under the road that goes around the temple in Jerusalem, the big, huge temple, the Dome of the Rock, you know, the Golden Dome, well, if you go out of the dome, there's a road that goes around. That road is built on Solomon's wall. The Solomon's wall that he built around the temple is where the road sits it's underneath the road. It sits upon the rocks that were constructing the wall of Solomon's time. And, you know, it's down in those digs that they found the rings and insignias of kings and of assistants to the kings and things like that. So they're all there. So those who tried to prove that disprove, there was no David. That's a fairy tale. Well, no, it's not. There's archaeological digs. There's archaeological evidence, not only in Israel, but in other areas. So what is the enlightenment of our heart? So we pray that the Lord would open our eyes to see who you are and who I am in you. It's not what I do, it's who I belong to. Paul prays for three revelations here. He says, one hope of the number one is the hope of Christ's calling, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a definite set time. It's like we hope for the return of Jesus. So God has a definite set in time in which Jesus is coming back. So hope is a way of just saying this is happening. So hope is not wishful thinking. Your calling gives meaning to your present struggles. Your calling, what God wants you to do, is prepare for what's coming. And guess what? We don't know what that is. Didn't know last year that you were preparing for what was going to happen this year. You know, it wasn't like you prepared and prepared and prepared, and then boom, here's your opportunity. And so in our life, it's the same way. This hope of your calling is victory over the difficulties. So what are the riches of his glory? So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You may know the definite purpose for which you were created. Wow. You're precious. You and I are precious in God's sight. You are his treasure. You are his reward. You are his delight. He delights in you. Remember, prayer is intimacy. God is never against you. Whenever we see in the Sunday school lesson, the Old Testament, where they would, you know, the Israelites would worship foreign gods, and then they would be oppressed by the neighboring tribes, then God would send a judge to set them free and bring them back. Well, God, you know, he was always wanting to bring them back to the right relationship. So if we are wandering away, God's goal is to bring us back. Whenever we are going forward in our faith, the challenge is to believe that this is part of the process of what we need to go through to go further. So the power towards those who believe, what is the immeasurable? Let that word sink in. Immeasurable. You can say that. Immeasurable. Doesn't sound too long. Immeasurable. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us? So this resurrection power of Christ is immeasurable. You know, in the Shroud of Turin, they can't, you know, one of the things the scientists have really been stumped over is how that, you know, if a fiber the size of your hair, on the bottom of the hair, there is black. And the rest of the hair is not. And what that is the body coming through the cloth. Their problem is they can't understand or recreate the immeasurable power of the resurrection coming through a cloth that can burn, as it were, make a mark on the underside of a hair and not go through the whole hair, the fiber. So, what is the immeasurable greatness of the power who is in us? It is the resurrection power. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body. For what reason? So that we would know the wisdom and the power, the understanding that God has about what's going on around us. That we can see, hopefully, see and understand as God does, not making crazy predictions, you know. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Well, it may be. But, you know, God has a way of bringing this all about, and there, you know, how that God has told us that this would happen. You know, he has told us that the Middle East, and there would be power, there would be peace in the Middle East. The Abraham Accords, and now that's going on in Palestine. You know, Palestine, the word Palestine comes from Philistine. The Philistines were of that area. It was not in the genetic connection between the Philistines and the Palestinians. There isn't one. They're a different group. So Palestine, it was given to one of the Roman generals, did that about 130 BC, AC, you know, after, not before Christ, AD. And he did that so that he would bury, he buried the Christian and the Jewish holy places in the city of Jerusalem. He kicked out all the Jews. They didn't allow a Jew in Jerusalem, and the Christians were not permitted because he had erected a temple to Jupiter and another god, and they put it right on the place where Jesus was crucified and resurrected from the dead. That's how they know he got the right site. Then Palestine was a territory that he took and labeled the nation of Israel so that he could cut off all remembrance of the Jewish people. Didn't work. So all of this, looking forward, what was God doing? He is preparing. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a goal of what's going on in our world around us. So he has a plan and purpose for us uniquely to us as individuals. God has a specific plan for each one of us. And we are working to be part of and preparing ourselves for what God has. So then he, God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. How much power does it take to create life or bring life back into a body? That's what happened to Jesus. That same power is in you. Not only for the resurrection whenever you die, or the changing if the trump of God sounds, it is there in you for life, to help, to guide. Christ is risen. He is victor over death. Christ is exalted, authority over all powers. Christ is head of the church, his body, his fullness, us. So, Ephesians, this describes God's incredible power displayed in raising Christ from the dead. He was raised from the dead. Can you imagine? You know, the disciples, and whenever they're, and John, we're discussing how that when Jesus left the upper room with the Last Supper and communion, and he's walking to the garden, that's where we're at in our study with John. And Jesus is talking to them, and they're like, well, what do you mean you're not going to be with us? A little while, I'm going to be here, and then a while, I'm going to be gone, but don't worry, I'll come back again. It's like, what does all that mean? He was preparing them for what was coming, but they couldn't understand it at the time. So in our lives, we are very confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. What God has started, he will complete. Which reminds us that spiritual maturity begins with spiritual sight. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine what God is going to do in you. You don't know where it's going. All you're doing is preparing, being faithful to what's at hand, doing your best at where you're at. So we should pray this week. We should pray for eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. The eyes of your understanding would be open. That's what Paul is teaching here to the Ephesians. He wants them to experience the eyes of of understanding. And how does Paul know this? He was the one knocked to the road, and he was going to, arrest. He was on the, what road was he on? Road to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus. God put him on the ground, and Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to, kick against this. I want to give you new sight. So he went blind. We don't want to go blind, but we pray that God would give us new sight. And Paul's life was changed, forever changed. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayer. We thank you for the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit that is put upon us, that resides within us, and it is the Spirit that it is immeasurable in every way. It's immeasurable. The greatness of your power for us who believe is in us, and we can't measure it. So, Lord, help us to prepare for tomorrow by being and doing the best that we can today, that you have a plan for our future. And Lord, it sometimes is very difficult. Sometimes it's a drudgery day in and day out. But yet all these things come together as a plan and a purpose. Let us be the best that we can be by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So let's take 30 seconds and just think about what we've talked and spoken of and make your prayer. God, open my eyes, open my ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. So we'll be quiet for 30 seconds. Amen.